Jesus is coming back to Jerusalem. He's coming back on the day of the Passover, for the Passover feast, which was the large feast of the year. That feast was followed by a Feast of Tabernacles, and it pictured, the tabernacle pictured when they were in the wilderness. So Passover, when we left Egypt, and it was on the 14th day of Nisan, and that was March and April, full moon. Well, then they moved out, and they lived in tents instead of their homes, to imagine how their ancestors stayed in the wilderness all that time. It says in the text that they went up to Jerusalem. He was from the north. He was already in Galilee, and he went up. And I don't know about you, but I think everybody thinks of up. If I go, I'm going up to New York. I don't go down to New York. I go up to New York. And I go down to Key West, whatever. Anyway, but the key here is that he's going to Jerusalem. And every time going to Jerusalem is always up. Leaving Jerusalem is always down. That's the directions in the scriptures, regardless of where you are according to the compass. So they're going to, he comes to Jerusalem, and he's there because there are people there. He's going to give his first signs in Jerusalem here. So we find in verses 14 to 17 that Jesus first goes to the sanctuary. So Jesus and the sanctuary are very important here. And he finds in there, verse 14, he finds offenses. Those offenses start with, they sold animals for the sacrifice in the temple. Now, it seems like the proper thing to do. He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves. What happened was the people who came there, they didn't bring their animals with them. They had to secure animals for sacrifices from the herdsmen around or whatever. And the leaders of the synagogue thought, or the temple said, why not bring some animals in here? They can buy the animals from us or from the whoever's selling them, and we'll get a little cut here. And it was really strange. But the animals then would be sold and then given for sacrifice. Then they also exchanged money. Every male Israelite had to pay a temple tax every year. So the logical time to do that was when they came for Passover. So they would come and pay their temple tax. Well, guess what? We won't take Roman coins. We can't have Caesar's picture in the temple. So you have to buy temple money. We'll take your money and we'll exchange it into temple money and take a little off the side there. And again, that was a fee that they made, that they took, and they were getting that. So this was abhorrent to Jesus as he came there. So those were the offenses. Now we see in verses 15 and 16, the offended one was Jesus. What did he do? Well, in verse 15 he says, when he had made a whip of cords, he drove from them all of the temple that were in the temple, drove them out, and drove the sheep and the oxen, and poured over the money changers, and turned over their tables. He cleaned house. And Malachi had said that he was going to come suddenly. Messiah will come suddenly into the temple. And here was Jesus coming and doing this work of God and showing himself that he is God. That's what he did. Now what he said was, verse 16, he had said to those who sold doves, take these things away. The doves were in cages, so you couldn't drive them out. You can stampede the animals out of there easily enough. But and they were, this, by the way, was in the court of the Gentiles. You certainly wouldn't have them where the Jews are, but in the court of the Gentiles. And he just drove them out of there, a stampede. But the doves, they had to be carried out. And he said, do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. It's a marketplace. So those were the offenses, and that's the offended. But then here comes John's observation. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. in Luke 19:46, he called the temple a den of robbers. So it wasn't just they were selling, they were cheating people. Zechariah had prophesied about the temple. He said, in that day there was no longer a Canaanite, and the word Canaanite is intended to be to show a dishonest merchant in the house of God and in the house of the Lord of hosts. So we have two prophecies being fulfilled here. And this is what I'm getting at. Two prophecies. Malachi said he's going to come suddenly. Zechariah said he's going to clear out. There will be no more cheating person in there in the temple. And the people should be thinking, oh, and they knew the book. They knew the prophecies. So when he did that, that should have come into their mind. Oh, Malachi said this. Oh, Zechariah said this. I don't know whether they thought that, but they should have. I think they probably did. So Jesus and the sanctuary is the first part. Then Jesus and the sign. In 18:22, the Jews request a sign. Now, so the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show since you do these things?" I think that when they say, "Give us a sign," it's coming to their mind. Oh, Malachi said this, Zechariah said this. What is your sign? Give me a sign. So, they knew that when the Messiah comes, there will be signs. And who is this? What is the sign he's going to give now? Well, his response was a sign. Verse 19. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days." If you'd been there when Jesus said that, what would you have thought? The temple. Yeah. What else are you going to think? We're in the temple. And he's saying, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days." You're going to raise it up in 3 days? They protested. It has been 46 years in building this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days. And John has some comprehension here in verse 21. He says, "But he was speaking of the temple of his body." Now remember, John is writing this after Jesus' death and resurrection. So he can put it together better, I think, than they could. The Jews had already killed Christ. They had already destroyed this body. And then he raised it up in 3 days. I suspect that maybe those Jews saw that. Don't you think? He said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in the last day." And I'm sure that the disciples were preaching that. Jesus said, and look what happened. He raised it up. And got to them. And some of them can believe, we're going to see. So, then the disciples' confirmation was, "Therefore," John says, "when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said." So, the resurrection of Jesus put everything, a lot of things in perspective. Once they saw that, oh yeah, he said this, he did this, he what? All that. The resurrection is true. He is the Messiah. And they had to sift through some things. And Jesus had taught them some things. And then Jesus, remember in John 13:13-17, he said, the Holy Spirit's going to come. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will bring all things to your remembrance. He will show, he will teach you all things, and he will show you things to come. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he was talking to these disciples when he said that. He will bring things to your remembrance. The first four books of the Bible. Yeah. The Gospels. And he's going to teach you things. The epistles. He's going to show you things to come. Some things in the epistles, but also the book of Revelation. So the Holy Spirit is at work. When the Holy Spirit came at the day of Pentecost, he began to do that work of teaching them. So what I'm saying to you is they were all a flutter when the Lord was crucified, when he was resurrected, and we didn't see him, and all kind of comp. But then they learned, and the Holy Spirit began to teach them. So Jesus in the synagogue, he taught them there. Jesus and the sign, he gave the sign. They didn't understand it until afterward, but they did now. And then Jesus and the saints, in verses 23 to 25, we see in verse 23 the basis of faith. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed on his name when they saw the signs which he did. Many believed on his name. It's okay to answer when I ask you this question. If they believed on his name, what did they receive? Thank you. Eternal life. It is so, the reason I stress that is because I read a lot of commentaries over this past week. And do you know what? Later on, they said these people weren't saved. Why? How can this be? They believed on his name. When they saw the signs which he did, many signs. We don't know what they are. They aren't recorded. They were obviously signs of Jesus' messiahship. How do I know that? Well, Matthew chapter 11. John the Baptist was in prison. So here, John the Baptist was the one who said, "Here comes Jesus." And he told the thing, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He saw that. He told them that. But later on, he was put in prison. And after that, off his head. But he was sitting in prison, wondering, well, if he is really the Messiah, and I'm the one who said, "Here he comes," why am I sitting in prison? Why am I not vice president or something? You know? So he sends his disciples to Jesus. They said to him, "Are you the one that's supposed to come? Are you really the one? Or is there someone else coming?" And Jesus didn't say, "Well, yes, I'm the one. Go tell him." No, he said, "You go tell John." This is in Matthew 11. He said, "You go tell John the things you see. The dead are raised. The blind receive their sight. The sick are healed. And tell him, don't be offended in me." Well, those signs then were signs of his messiahship. And that's what were the signs for? They were given to incite belief in the hearts of the beholders. People see the signs, they believe. Now, if these signs from God through Jesus Christ cause people to have faith, what kind of faith do you suppose it is? Real faith. Of course, it has to be. So in verse 23, I'm setting this up because this is a real tough spot. Verse 23, many believed in his name. What does that mean? Well, John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him," well, that doesn't say believe, that says receive. Hang on. "Many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." And then 12b says, "To those who believe on his name." So receiving Jesus is the same as believing on his name. They did what? They received the right to become children of God. John 3:18, "He who believes in him has everlasting life." Now, I'm doing this because you say, "Well, you said that. I'm going to say it again. John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." 36b. He who does not believe the Son shall not see light. John 6:47. He who believes in me has everlasting life. So, my conclusion is that the people who believed on his name were saved. They had eternal life. Okay? That's the first step. Now, that was the basis of faith. Now, the blemish in the faith is in verse 24 and 25. 24 says, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus did not commit himself to them. That's the statement. Now, we can't say it's because they were unsaved. That's what people say. That's what the commentators who said they were not saved say. Oh, no. If Jesus didn't commit himself to them, they weren't saved. Where in the Bible, where in the Gospel of John, where anywhere, does it say that whoever believes and then Jesus commits himself to them, they are saved. They have eternal life. It doesn't say that. So this is not talking about salvation. He did not commit himself to them. So they say, oh, they were not saved. They believed, and they had eternal life, so they had to be saved. But Jesus didn't commit himself. Some say, because they weren't saved, well, we know better than that. The text, by the way, the text doesn't say they said they believed. There are some people who say they're believed, they believe, and they say it for, well, to get you off their back. you say, well, you got to believe. Look at the Bible says, okay, I believe. And then you go, and say, I don't believe. that happened. But it doesn't say here. It doesn't say here that they said they believed. It says they believed. Does the Bible ever say anything wrong? No. It's in the Bible. They believed on his name. They were believers. Now, so what is the reason then that he did not commit himself to them? It says because he knew all men. Had no need that anyone should testify of him, for he knew what was in man. He knew, he saw something in them that made it impossible for him to commit himself to them. Now, so the question then is, what did Jesus see in these disciples? Should we say he saw they didn't have faith? No! The Bible says they had faith. They had faith. They believed on the name of Jesus. Have I said that enough? I'm going to say it some more. Because these people were believers. Now, they did not have a determination to follow him. Ah, there we are. See, John's Gospel tells us not only how to be saved, but it tells us how to grow in our relationship with him. In order to grow and mature in this life, one must walk in fellowship with Christ and become one of his friends. It says in John 15:14, he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You're a believer, you have eternal life, but it's possible for you not to do what he commands you. And if he senses that, he does not commit himself to you. He doesn't entrust himself with those who don't obey him. John 14:21 is really good. Listen. But he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and listen, and will manifest or reveal myself to him. Why would he not commit himself to them? They were not willing to follow him. They were not willing to go out and tell about him. Then open confession of one's faith in Christ is a central aspect of obedience. Ooh, what do you say? being an open testimony to the Lord is a central tenet of believing of Him, of obedience, of obeying Him. The Gospel of John tells the people that believe in Jesus and yet who are afraid of the Jewish leaders, and they kept their faith a secret. The people did that. Oh, how do I know that? Listen. John 12, 42 to 43. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. There were secret believers back in those days. Got a few around today. John 19:38 says this. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus and Nicodemus, who is the first to come to Jesus by night, also came. Why did Nicodemus come by night? He was a teacher in Israel, I suspect, for fear of the Jews. But he was there. He was a believer. And the question, the people in question in this passage are believers. But Jesus sensed in them a reluctance to follow him, so he did not commit himself to them. Remember those disciples who said, John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Andrew and John went up to him, "Sir, we want to follow you. We want to come after you." Jesus said, "Come on." He spent time with them. He committed himself to them because they were willing to follow him. Well, question. If you were ever accused of being a Christian and they took you to court, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Well, Abraham, in James chapter 2, Abraham was justified by works. Yeah. When he offered up Isaac. Abraham was justified by works when he offered up Isaac. Rahab was justified by works. Just right out of verse 25 of James 2. Rahab was justified by works when she hid the spies. Justified by works. Well, wait a minute. Abraham was justified by faith. Romans 4:3. There is a justification by faith. And there is a justification by works. Justification by faith is before God. If you believe before God, you are justified, you have eternal life. But if you keep it a secret, you're not justified before people around you. Abraham was justified by faith before God. He was justified by works before men. There is a justification by faith. There is a justification by works, but there is no such thing as a justification by faith and works. Zane Hodges. Now, I ask the question again. If you are accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Question. Would your family be able to witness? Would your neighbors be able to witness that he's a Christian? How about the people you work with? Would they be able to witness for you and say, "Yes, he's a Christian"? Jesus will manifest himself to you in a special way in this life. And he will reward you in the next life if you are a Christian who makes it known. I'm asking you. It's important. Important that we be willing, not be a secret Christian, but a Christian. I mean openly a Christian. I'd like to pass these things out. I had a panic the other night. I was in a restaurant. Didn't have one of these. I reached, none there. Wait, you stay here. I'll go in the car. Went to the car, and there was one in the car pocket. Brought it back in. We did. Give out these tracts. Let me ask you something. Is it tough to do this? Where do you go to church? Oh, I go here. Sits right here where I go to church. Here, take it alone. You see what it, they're taking the gospel with them, you know? If you did that every day, I don't have Jim here for my math, but I have my wife here. I don't know how many are here, about 20. If each one of us passed out one of these a day, 20 a day, 7 days a week, 20 times 7, 140, is that right? She got her calculator out. Yeah, that'd be a lot of tracts, wouldn't it? Not just to pass out a tract, but to show people, here's the way you get to know Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. And I want you to be one too. That's obedience. Let me tell you something. You do that, and the Lord will commit himself to you. The Lord will bring a oneness, a fellowship together with you in that. And if we don't, I don't mean just the tracts. I mean be a witness for the Lord in your life, in your words, everything you do. The Lord did not commit himself to them because he knew something in them. He knows. I don't know. He knows. You'll notice a big difference in your fellowship with the Lord.